We're here to worship God. We're here to give the glory and praise that our Heavenly Father deserves. We can't do all that He deserves, but we're here as His gathered people to worship and praise Him. Our whole lives should be worship to God. Everything that we do should be worship to Him. But this is a special time set apart in the week for us to come together, to sing praises to Him together, to hear from Him together. And He has promised where two or three are gathered in His name, that He is there. This isn't just us this morning. This isn't just the people that you can see in the room. We are here to meet with the living God. And He has promised where two or three are gathered that He is there. We rejoice in that. This morning, I have a few notices for you. James is away, obviously. Colin and Barbara are away on holiday in Germany. And Ken is preaching up in Alt Bay. So pray for him as he's sharing God's word up there. But next Sunday, James is back. Where is it? It's the one that Heather's in charge of, so I've been told that I absolutely must announce this. The Cool Prayer Meeting on the 6th of November is happening probably in the Glenelg Church of Scotland. There's one annual joint prayer meeting that's normally in Kyle. And then Cool try and do little prayer meetings all throughout the area. So this is joint between all of the churches in our wee area. We're meeting in Glenelg to pray for Timmy and the work that he's doing and other work of Cool. It's such an amazing thing. Quite often when I'm speaking to people about our area, Cool's one of the things that people are most curious and excited about. It's an amazing service that we have in our area, and it's important that we pray for it. So that's on the 6th of November, probably in the Glenelg Church of Scotland, but TBC. And there's a few more upcoming dates there of carols of the Faith Mission service that's happening the week after in the Glenelg Community Hall. I'm very grateful to Jeff for coming over to do that with us. And our communion weekend, the 16th and 17th of November, with lunch after, which I'm very excited about. I've also been asked to announce that this Tuesday, the Lochduer Community Council are inviting everyone to afternoon tea with the pupils of Lochduer Primary. That's this Tuesday here in the community hall, afternoon tea with the primary school, and all the funds that are raised from there are going to the school. So if you can show face and support that, that would be lovely. So that's from 1:30 till 3:30. I'll maybe leave that at the door if you need to refresh yourself as you're leaving for when you can come. And if it's anything like the picture, it looks like a very nice afternoon tea. Well, I suspect that's a Google image. Let's worship God. We're going to be looking this morning about how generous our God is, and looking at our response to that and how we should also be generous people. We're going to sing from Sing Psalms 24. That's in the first half of the blue books on page 28. We're going to sing all of this psalm this morning, this afternoon, but just the first half just now, so verses 1 to 6. And it starts, "The world and all in it are God's, all peoples of the earth." Everything in this world belongs to God. Everything that you and I think we own, we're just stewards of it. It actually belongs to God. And that's a very helpful perspective when we think about how generous we can be, remembering that everything we have is from God and belongs to Him. "The world and all in it are God's." Let's stand and sing verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 24.
Oh,
Let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's talk to God together. Lord, we come before you this morning with praise on our lips. Thank you that you are God, that you are in charge of everything. You rule over all the earth. The heavens and all in it are yours. The world and all in it are yours. We are your people. We belong to you, Lord. Thank you that you are a good king, that you are a generous God. You are slow to anger, abounding in love. Lord, we are just so grateful to know that in the trials and in the storms of this world, that there is someone in charge and someone that has a plan to redeem and restore everything. We're so grateful that you aren't content with the world as it is, Lord. We see so much sadness and suffering and death and pain around us, Lord. And we're so grateful that to know that this isn't it, that that's not the end. So grateful to know there was a God who, when he saw sin coming into the world, made a plan to put things right again. But Lord, that time hasn't come yet because you loved us. And although we were part of the problem with the world, you weren't content to wipe us away with the rest of sin, Lord. And that you set a plan to come into this world, to give up the treasures of heaven and take on human form, to become a human. God, completely human. And you lived on this earth and gave up your life. You were falsely accused and gave up your life, all with that motivation of love for us, so that your perfect world, that your redeemed world, could also be with us. You are such a kind and loving and generous God, and we rejoice in that this morning. Thank you that you made a way for us to know you, that despite how unfaithful we are, despite how much wrong we have in our lives, how often we think that we know best, that we can do what's right, and we don't, Lord, we don't always do what's best. And quite often when we think that we're doing good and we think that we're doing right, we do it with the wrong motivations. We do it to be seen to be doing good or seen to be doing the right thing, Lord. And we ask for your forgiveness. And we rejoice in the hope that your word gives us, that when we confess our sins to you, you are faithful to forgive. Thank you, Lord. We ask your blessing this morning on James and Claire and the family as they are away on holiday. Lord, would you bless them? Would you pour out your spirit on them and give them rest and renewal? And we thank you so much for the provision of them to be employed by this church to study your word and to serve your church here. We're so grateful for that, Lord. I ask that you would bless them, that you would bless Colin and Barbara, who do so much for us, Lord. We thank you for their service to us, and ask that whilst they're away in Germany, that you would bless and restore them. We ask for your blessing on our schools locally, Lord. We thank you for this afternoon tea coming up for Loch Duich Primary. We ask that that would be a great event that raises money for the school, and that you would be glorified through that, Lord. We ask that as our schools go back after the October holidays, that you would bless them, that our young people of this area would grow up to be wise, to be blessed, Lord, through our schools. Most of all, we ask that you would help us to be a blessing to these things, to be blessing the young people in this area. We thank you for the work of COOL and for the work it does in our schools. We ask that your name would be lifted high through all of these things, that you would be glorified. We thank you for our Christian teachers in this area. We just ask that you would bless them as you would give them wisdom, that you would help them to stand up for you. We ask your blessing on those that we know that are unwell, those who are sick, those who would love to be here with us this morning, Lord, but can't be. We ask for your blessing on Donnie and Margaret and Dorney, Lord. Would you bless them? We ask for your blessing on Andy and Lynn, with Lynn's infection, Lord. Would you restore her? Would you give her health? And would you provide a permanent home for them to live in? We ask for your blessing on everyone else, Lord, that we know that is sick and suffering, and we ask that you would bless us as your church and help us to serve these people well, and to be the blessing of God to them. Be with us now as we open your word. Would you speak to us and bless us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing from Psalm 23 in the Psalter this time, so in the back half of your book. It's on page 229, Psalm 23. I think this is one of the most famous bits of the Bible, speaking of the love the Lord has for us. He is our shepherd. He is the one that provides for us. He is the great provider. And that first line, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. With God we lack nothing. He has given us everything that we need. He has given us eternal hope and security." And it might not feel like it all the time. I know times this week I've felt in real need. There are things that I don't have that I think I need. But the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need anything else. He has given me everything that we need. Let's stand and sing Psalm 23 together.
Pastures green, he leadeth.
your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. I do have my Bible with me, but it's the wrong version. It'd be helpful for me to read it from the same version. We're reading from Matthew chapter 25 and from verse 30. That's why it's not right. I'm looking at Matthew 26. It's like, that's not the passage I prepared on. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or in needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger in needing clothes or ill and in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for of the least of these, you did not do it for me." They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We ask that God would bless his word to us and give us ears to hear it, as James keeps on saying, and understanding. A word for the young people. Annie and Ross, do you want to come and join us down at the front? You're all kind of together anyway, so Annie and Ross will just come and jump down here. You're very welcome. Grab a seat with us. I was wondering if, it's a long time ago, and I only remember it because I was the one that said it. A while ago, we were looking at where can we go to worship God? Can anyone remember? Where can we go to worship God? Where can you worship God, Benji? Absolutely. That was the lesson that we learned a wee while ago. You can worship God anywhere. So this is a lovely place this morning where we can come to worship God together, but we can worship God in our houses, we can worship God on the streets, we can worship God in our schools, and you can even worship God in the bathroom. You can worship God anywhere. This morning, I would like to look at how can you worship God? What are some of the ways that we can worship God? Any ideas? Yes, Dan. By singing, absolutely. We've just done it this morning, haven't we? Singing, great.
Praying,
absolutely. Praying and worship God. Tell him what he's like. Thank him for the things he's done, absolutely. How else can we worship God? There's lots more.
anything that you might do to worship God elsewhere. Reading, absolutely, reading the Bible, finding out more about Him, that can be worship of God. Yes, Benji?
Giving time to Him.
Giving time to Him, now that's a fantastic one. And not only giving time to Him, who else could we maybe give our time to that could be worship God, worship for God? Other people. We can worship God by giving our time to other people. Paul in the Bible says you can worship God in your eating, in your drinking, whatever you're doing, it should be to the glory of God. One of the ways that we're going to be, there's so many different ways that we can worship God. I've got something in my pocket that I don't normally carry around with me. What's this?
A wallet.
What does a wallet normally have in it?
Money.
Money, absolutely. And we can worship God in the way that we use our money, in the way that we give generously to causes that we care about, or to the church, or to lots of different things. God has given us money, and we can worship Him by how we use our money. Any other ideas of how we can worship God? What other things has God given to us? Yes?
Life.
Life, absolutely. And I guess that's the overall point I'm trying to say. Our whole lives are a gift from God. And we can worship Him, not only by singing to Him, praying to Him, reading about Him. We can, in the way that we give of our time, in the way that you give and share your toys with other people, in the way that you're generous, all of these things are worship to God. For our whole lives, every single minute of our day, do you think you can worship God by speaking? I'm not sure. Worship God in the way that I would say so. Our whole lives can be worship to God. Every single minute. We glorify Him in the way that we do everything. Like, can we pray together? Put your hands together. Close your eyes. Lord, we thank You for all of the things that You've given to us. We thank You for the food that we eat, for the clothes that we wear, for every minute of our life, for the breath that You give us. I ask that You would help us to worship You with everything that we have, wherever we are. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Fantastic. Go and grab a seat.
Or actually, do you want to head out? Or you could stay for this psalm if you want. It's one of my favourites. We're going to sing the second half of Psalm 24 in the Sing Psalms. I think it's traditionally used to close a communion service. Am I right in saying that? Maybe not. Maybe I'm making things up. It's a fantastic psalm, talking about the glory that God deserves. Who is this exalted king, verse 8? What glorious king is he? It is the Lord of strength and might, the Lord of victory. This is who we worship. So we're going to sing from verse 7 to 10, and then I think there's some hallelujahs and amens at the end. Is that the one you're planning on doing? No. Do whatever one you want to do, and Donnie will keep us right. Let's stand and sing Psalm 24, verses 7 to the end. Sorry to put you on your feet.
You ancient gates, lift up your forever to abide. But
If you'll keep your Bible open with me at Matthew 25. Where's my water? Yes. We're going to work through this together. Worship of God can be all sorts of different things. It can be music and singing, praise to Him. We can be shouting worship to God. We can be dancing in worship of God. There's all sorts of different ways. Our whole lives, like I was saying with the young people, our whole lives can be worship to God. I remember when we were down in England, I think the Church of Scotland did it as well. They had there's pros and cons to all the different ways that you ask for money in church. It's quite a controversial topic. But they had, in Barkham in England, they passed the basket round as part of the service. And obviously that falls into the risk that you could have people looking next door, oh, how much has so-and-so put into the basket today? So it's not all good. But I liked that it was part of our worship to God. It was very clearly put into this service where we're seeking to worship God as well as we can. And our giving is absolutely part of our worship to God. We worship God with our giving, and not just of money, but of our time, of our anything, any resources we have. When we give them away, we're giving away, pointing to a giving God. When you and I are generous to those around us, when we're generous in the way that we act, we point to a God who is generous and has called us to be like Him. We worship Him with our generosity. And how we treat others and how we give matters greatly to God. Jesus, in our passage today, this is talking about when the Son of Man is coming again. When Jesus comes again, He's going to look for who is going to inherit His kingdom. Jesus is coming, looking for who is He going to let inherit His kingdom. And He splits the people up like sheep. A shepherd splits up the sheep and the goats. Because very clearly, He has these two groups of people. And on one side, you have those who we read in the passage that gave generously. When they saw someone that needed food, they gave to the hungry. When they saw someone thirsty, they gave them drink. When they saw someone in need of shelter, they gave their provision to even to a stranger, someone that they had no connection to. When someone needed clothes, they gave them clothes. When someone was sick, they gave their time to them. When they were in prison, they went and visited them. So that's one group of people you have on one hand. These are the people that have given, that have been generous, that have been kind and loving, that have had compassion on those around us, taken care of those around them. They've opened up their cupboards, their homes, their wardrobes. These are the ones that the Son of Man, that Jesus, chooses to inherit God's kingdom. And to the ones who did not give of their food, who did not give drink to the thirsty, who did not give clothes to the naked, or time to those who are sick, or provision to those in need, we read in verse 41, then He will say to that group, those on His left, depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 46, then they will go away, that group will go away to eternal punishment. But this group over here, those who gave generously, the righteous, will have eternal life. I don't know about you, when I read that and hear that, I have alarm bells flashing in my head. I feel like I've been trained very well to know that I am saved not by anything that I've done, not by anything that I've given. We are saved by grace, and grace alone. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, tells us that it's by grace we have been saved, through faith. Not anything that you or I have done, not anything that you or I have given. It's by grace, by the free gift of God. That is the only reason that you or I are saved. So how can we match that reformed teaching that we've been given, that you are saved by grace and grace alone? How can we match that and that reading of Ephesians chapter 2 with what Jesus is saying here? When he's saying to one group of people who have been kind and generous, you are who's going to inherit eternal life. And he said to the other group, you who were not generous, you are to eternal punishment. It's not about what we've done. It's about our heart. But our works, our deeds, our actions reveal how our heart is. Our actions are coming from within, coming from our heart. So what we do and what we say reveals the state of our heart. Actions point to the change that has happened inside. And when we are saved, God talks about it in terms of a heart of stone being changed into a heart of flesh. That is the change that has happened in the believer. Ezekiel chapter 36, talks about God giving us a new heart. When you or I are saved, God gives us a new heart. He changes us from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. We are changed to people who know the wrong that we've done. We know our sin. That's one of the crucial steps to coming to faith, is realizing, to being saved, is realizing that we need a Savior. One of the crucial steps to being saved is realizing that you need to be saved, that there's a danger that you're in. We are the people that know we don't deserve eternal life, that we don't deserve eternity with God. But by His grace, by His generosity, He has given it to us freely. Free gift. Nothing that we've done. And we know just a small fraction of how generous God has been to us. How far He has taken us from. How much He has changed us and changed our inheritance. And for a moment, just forget about the salvation part of what God's given us. Look around us. The provision that we have, this place that we live, God has been so good to you and me. The mountains around us, the air we breathe, we only realize how much of a blessing breathing is when you're stopped from breathing, or sometimes hearing Andy, who smokes like a chimney, you realize what a blessing it is to breathe freely. For water that we drink, whilst I was writing this, I could hear birdsong outside, just the beauty of the world around us. Don't get me wrong, it is flawed and broken, but we have so much to be grateful for. God has given us such amazing provision. For those of us who know how gracious, how kind, how generous God has been to us, how much He has forgiven us, we should be the ones known for our generosity to others. We have been forgiven much, so we should also forgive much. God has been so kind and so gracious to us. So it's out of that knowledge of how good God has been to us, that we should seek to be generous and kind to those around us. They have two groups of people in this passage. One who has been stingy, who thought that they were being holy and good. They seem to imply from this passage that if I saw you, Jesus, of course I would give you food if you were hungry. Of course I would give you water if you were thirsty. But when the stranger asked for help, when the hungry asked for food, when the sick were in prison, they didn't help, they didn't give, they weren't generous. And we have a second group who gave generously, gave their food, gave their drink, gave their time. I would argue it's because they had that sure knowledge that everything that they had didn't actually belong to them. It was a gift from God. And they were being generous because they knew the generosity that had been shown to them. The world and all in it are the Lord's, we sang in Psalm 24. Everything belongs to God. That's not how we normally think. That's not how our culture trains us to think. If you think of everything you own, all the possessions that you have, maybe a car, maybe a house, hopefully some food in the cupboard. If you think of all of these things, where did they come from? And you might think, well, yes, my mum and dad were very kind to me, or and gave me a little leg up, or I did have some things to start off, but I had to work really hard. And I go to work 9 to 5, 3, I don't know, however long you work for. I was about to say 3 days a week. That's not a very good reflection of a normal working week. I promise you, I work more than 3 days a week. We think, oh, I've worked really jolly hard for all of this. Yes, I had a little bit to start off with, but I have worked. Mostly, it's my hard work that's gone into getting all of these things. Actually, it's the other way around. We have done a little bit. It's not like we don't play in a role in what we have at all. But mostly, it is given to us. How would you work without the life that God has given you? How would you work if you didn't have the breath that He's given you? Just realize how in control God is of everything and how good He has been to you so that you can have what you do. The world and all in it are God's. And when we give of our... I really don't want the main point of this sermon to be giving money, because that's always what we jump to. When you say, here in church, we need you to give, you jump to money, don't you? Yes, a church needs money to operate, but we need your time, God needs your resources. The things that He's given you are much more than just money. When we give of these things, of our time, of our food, of our money, we are giving something away that we ourselves have been given. The land, the time, the talents we have, the food we have are gifts from God for us to steward, for us to take care of. Everything we have has been given to us from God to steward, to use to build His kingdom, to reflect and point to His character. As we are generous to those around us, we point to a God who has been generous to us. Christians, followers of God, should be a generous people because God is generous. We see over and over again in the Bible, God's heart is for the poor, for the vulnerable, for the sick, for the widows, for the anyone who is vulnerable, poor, in need. God's heart is for them. If you read the Old Testament law, there's some really revolutionary, ridiculous ideas, or it would have seemed ridiculous to the people at the time, of ways, of commands that God gave to look after the poor and the vulnerable and the hungry. In Leviticus 19, maybe turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 19 is on page 121. So this is Moses giving the law of God to the people. So this is the commands of God that He's given to them. And some of these will be very familiar to you. So I'll read from verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, You must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. There's a few very familiar commands in there for us. Honor your mother and father. Keep the Sabbath. Don't turn to idols. Those are all very familiar commands. And then there's a bit on sacrifices, verse 5. When you sacrifice a fellowship of offering to the... When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or the next day. Anything left over on the third day must be burned. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because they have desecrated what is holy to the Lord. They must be cut off from the people. So that's a command about sacrifices. There's lots of different commands about sacrifices in Leviticus. And then this one here that's thrown in amongst all of these familiar commands to us. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time and pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. That's a command from God. In amongst the same commands of honor your mother and father, do not steal is the one, and do not lie, follow the command to do with gleaning. This is a command of God. That when you're harvesting a field, if you own a field and you're harvesting a crop, to just leave a bit at the edges. Or to not go back a second time and pick up what's been dropped. So that the poor and the vulnerable in your society have a place to go for food. It's a command from God, and it's in this list of important commands that we know well. And it's for the poor, verse 10, the second half. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. God's heart is for the poor, the foreigners, the people in need. And that was so against the culture at the time. It was very family-orientated and clan-orientated. You would help out the people that you knew and you had connections to. God is telling them, make provision for the person that you've never met before, that is no relation to you, that's come from a foreign land. He needs to be given to. Make provision so that he can survive. He has things from you to live on. Look after, make special provision for them. This is the generous heart of our God. He wanted Israel to be known as a generous people who would give, make provision for even the foreigners to have food to put on their table. To not take everything. I don't know about you, in my work, it's almost to my detriment sometimes because I spend so much time about thinking about it that I forget to do the actual job that's in front of me. I get it from my father. I love efficiency. I want to do things the most efficient way possible. So I'm always thinking as I'm doing a job, is there a way that I can do this quicker? Can I take off a little bit of time here, a little bit of time there? And so that this block of time I've given, I can make the most possible use out of it. We want to be very efficient. This command from God is not very efficiency driven. It's saying to them to leave a bit around the edges, and all that stuff you've left behind that you could become more efficient and pick up, just leave it. There might be some people in need who need that food. We would maybe instinctively think of that as a waste, or think about it in terms of the income that we could have got from those extra crops. But this is a command from God. I would argue it's not a command that we should uphold today still. I don't think even if we did leave edges of the fields unharvested, I don't think there's people that would come by and pick up, I don't know, the grains of barley that we're leaving behind. But I think it's a really interesting principle to look at. What does this mean for us today? Gleaning, to leave a bit around the edges so that we can provide for the foreigners, so that we can provide for those in need. how can we be generous? And gleaning, the provision for gleaning is nothing to do with tithing. Tithing was once you'd taken all the crops in, you would then give 10% to God. So once you'd harvested it, you would give 10% to God. But it was just a way of not being so efficient-minded and looking to be generous and help those in need. Have a think about how that applies in your own life. What ways can you look after those in need? What ways can you make provision? It's been something I've been mulling over. How can I leave buffers in my calendar, in my time, in my day, so that if I see someone in need, if I see someone that's stuck at the roadside, that I can stop and help them? I'll leave you to take that one away. How can you be making provisions in your life? I think the time, we're such a busy people, and so I think efficient-minded, we want to make the best use of our day. How can we be giving of our time to those in need? Make provision for that. And we see Jesus's inefficiency again and again in the Gospels. He's not efficient-minded. I guess maybe he is because he knows the plans of everything. But what to you and I would seem inefficient, you could call what Jesus is doing. So there's times where he preaches to thousands and thousands of people. I would think of that as a very efficient way of preaching, getting one person, one block of time, thousands and thousands of people heard that message. But there's times where we see Jesus travel for days and all to speak to one person. Jesus isn't always efficient. He's not always trying to get the most out of every moment. His heart is for the person in need. The woman of Samaria, he had to go and meet that woman. He took time out of his schedule to travel to meet her, took a route that wasn't necessarily normal in order to meet that one woman, because she was in need. God's heart is for justice, for care for the poor, for the foreigner. And we live in a post-Christian society, I would argue. The days where most people knew the gospel, I think, are behind us at the moment. But there is a real care in our society. This is me speaking from personal experience. And the people that I meet, there is lots of people out there that really care for justice. They want things to be done right. And that is the heart of God. But what I would argue is more countercultural, more against today's culture. We are quite a selfish and society. We look after the needs of us first, and then maybe the needs of our family, and then if we really have a lot, we'll look outside of that. But God has called us to be a generous people, a people that don't just look to the needs of us and those around us, a people that look to the needs of the foreigner, of the people in need. So as we are generous, as we stand up for the poor and fight for justice, I think you'll have people around us saying, yes, that's a good thing, and it is a good thing. But as we are generous, as we give sacrificially, as we give to the point that we can't do things that we wanted to do, as we give of our time so that we can't have time for all of the things that we wanted to do, that stands out. That really stands out in today's society. Again, speaking from personal experience and the people that I know. Whenever we talk about giving, there'll be people who think they don't have enough to be able to give. And maybe that is true. And we as a church are called to look after each other and to see if there is anyone who is really in need. We should be making provision for them. We as a church should be supporting them. So if that is you, there's a whole list of phone numbers on the back of the bulletin. Get in touch with one of them. We want to help you. Church, as we see the church in Acts, the church is a place where we look after one another, where we look after the needs of those, where we sacrifice things in order to be able to supply the needs of others. In time, in money, in the things that we have, we should be a giving and generous people. Our giving should be sacrificial. That's a very common question. How much is the right amount to give? I once had it said to me, give to the point where there are things that you want to do that you're unable to do, that it is a sacrifice, that your giving is sacrificial in your time, in your money, in your... We have a finance committee AGM at some point in the near future. I'm not sure if we've got an actual date for it. And you'll get a better idea for it then. But we as a church have a full-time minister now. And that's an amazing provision. But it's an expensive provision. We'll hear more about that then. We need to be a generous people in order to have James as our minister in this family of God we've got here. Church doesn't cost money to come to, and it shouldn't. This should be a free place to come to. But it does still take money to run. And there is great joy. No, this is me. I'm really concerned that I need to be careful about what I'm saying here, because this isn't a time that we should be just shaking a tin. But there is great joy in giving. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. When the world looks at people giving, they think you're losing something. But the message of Jesus is when you give, it will be given unto you. As we give, we become richer in the eyes of God. Who should give? What people, how much should you give? And we get clear guidance from that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 to 7. I've not written that down, so I'll turn it up. You can turn with me if you want, 2 Corinthians, thinking about the question, who should give and how much we should give. This is really clear guidance. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you, this is the important bit, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart, and not reluctantly, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. If your giving is resentful, if your giving is with a heavy heart, don't. God doesn't want it. We don't want it. You should give what you have decided in your own heart. Of your time, of the resources that God has given you, we should be cheerful givers. And if you're giving to the point where you're resenting it, don't. God doesn't want it. But there is great joy in giving. And we remember that all we have isn't really ours. It belongs to God, but He has entrusted it to us. And as we give to those in need, as we act in love and generosity, we point to the God who gave and gives to us. We point to Him and His generosity. We point to the God that was so loving, so generous, so caring, that He gave up the riches of heaven. He became human, like you and me. He gave up the glory and praise that He deserved and was wrongly accused, sentenced and punished, and hung to die on a cross. He was so kind and generous that He gave it all up for us, so that we might be saved. So there's two groups of people in our passage in Matthew. One, I can't remember which side it is, one who inherits eternal life, one who goes into eternal punishment. There's no halfway house, there's no somewhere in between, death or life. And the difference is who has received the gift offered freely and generously to all. It's freely offered if you want it, because God is a generous God. There's nothing you could do to pay for it. There's nothing we can give back to God, because everything's God's in the first place. It's just a free gift from him. And for those he has saved, for those who have been accepted into this inconceivably generous gift, he calls us to give as we have been given, generously, looking after the poor, the vulnerable, those in need. We are blessed to be a blessing. Jesus says we are a light on a hill. We're called to build relationships with people, to be loving and kind and gracious and giving, pointing to a God who is loving and giving and kind and gracious. And it takes wisdom to know when is the right time to just be that, to just be loving and kind and gracious, to build relationships with people, and to know when to stand up and share the gospel with people. There's a time for both, and mostly I would say we prefer to focus on the loving and giving and being generous than the actual telling people the truth and the hope that we know. I know I prefer one from the other, but we need to do both. Build relationships with people, point to a generous and giving God, and to give them the good news so that they might accept the free gift that's offered to them. There's a time for letting our actions speak, and there's a time for sharing the good news. Remembering, he is coming to divide the sheep from the goats, those who have eternal life and those who are going to eternal punishment. Remembering, there's a new day. He's coming to fix this world. So let us give, not resentfully, but as our worship to God. Our giving should be part of our time and of our resources. It should be a joyful, cheerful giving to God in worship of him. As we give of our time, of our food, of our money, of our love to those around us, as we bless those in need, we point to the loving and generous God who gave it all up for us, for you and me. Our God is a generous God, and he calls us to reflect his generosity to those around us. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for how kind and generous you have been to us. I ask that you would help us to reflect your character, your love, and your generosity to those around us. I just ask that you would bless us as we think over these things. If there's anything that I've said that is not from you, that it would fall to the floor, Lord. But the things that are of you, would you nurture them and help us to understand them for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing the hymn on the reverse of your bulletin. Come thou fount of every blessing. God is the fount of everything we have, of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Let's stand and sing this together.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song,
to rescue me from danger. Interpose his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to
may the grace and the peace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, go with and rest on you all. In Jesus' name, amen.